titled this message in accord with words that come from the text. The title being, Ask and You Will Receive. Ask and You Will Receive. And I'll say those are intriguing words, I think. It catches their interest, doesn't it? Ask and you will receive. They're powerful words, and think about it. They show us something about the intent of God. He sent His Son, and His Son gets His disciples together, and on the last night before the crucifixion says, ask, and you will receive. I believe that those words are there to stir us up, to seek Him, find Him, with regard to whatever it is His intent is about it. What does He intend to give? God Himself, our God, what does He intend to give that He should invite us in this way? Ask. Ask and you will receive, and the other words are, and your joy will be complete. He's got something in mind here. And I think they're very, very encouraging words. We happen to be about 3/4 of the way through John chapter 16, not John chapter 116, but we happen to be about 3/4 of the way through that passage. And I've noticed that that's where the words show up, is about verse 23. But I've noticed that Jesus has mentioned asking already in chapters that we've looked at recently, remembering that those chapters come from the long conversation of that same evening. So He's already mentioned this a couple of times. Again, early the same evening, He was emphasizing with the Apostle Philip that to have seen Him, to have known and seen Jesus, would be to have gained a true and reliable picture of God the Father so as to know Him. Jesus was helping him understand that He was the authentic revealer of the one true God to the world. God was living in him, Jesus said, and doing His work in the world. And it's just at that point that happened to come up in chapter 14, again, earlier in the same evening's conversation. But in chapter 14 it came up, and just in that context, Jesus mentioned, or gave a sense that after His departure, the disciples would still be engaging in the work of God. God had been living in Christ, doing His work, but after He went away, the disciples would continue working and doing things great, things in God's plan. But it's just then that He mentions asking God. And you have in John 14:13 these words, "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." The subject of asking came up again in chapter 15, same evening's conversation. And that time, the matter very specifically was the fruit that would come from the lives of the disciples, of the believers. That their lives would bring forth something that God intended, something that would please Him, something of lasting value. And He communicated in chapter 15 that if they remained in Him, in a state of dependence upon Him, if they would subsist on a living relationship of trust, then their lives could bring forth something of lasting value. Well, again, just in the midst of that discussion, He brought up prayer. He brought up asking. Listen again to how He mentions it in John 15:7. "If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." In verse 16 in that same chapter, He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." He's brought this up a couple of times already. So my sense of it is this, when we get in chapter 16 to the matter of his bringing it up again, he's going to mention asking again. He's probably speaking along the same lines as he has all along. So when he says this famous phrase, ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete, I take him to be speaking along the same lines, namely this, that their lives of reliance on him would be lives of asking, be lives of prayer, and that God would be glorified as the answerer of prayer, and that the prayer would relate to bearing fruit in this world, living lives that please God and shining Christ's light out and being a blessing yet to others. So it's just at this point in chapter 16 that Jesus brings it up again, something specific now as he brings it up. He's going to help them understand a bit more of how this all relates to his departure. The asking is going to be after he goes. And not that they hadn't prayed before, not that they hadn't prayed while he was there, but they are on the threshold of something as he departs to be again in the immediate presence of the Father in heaven, and he helps them through that. So I got to thinking about it in this manner. They've been with him now for something like 3 years, 3 years plus, and that's a long time of relationship, that interacting, to walk with the Son of God. That's a long familiarity with this, and they've seen him do all the great things. And yet the walking was so tangible to them. They're eating meals with him, and he's telling them what side to put down the net on their boat when they fish, and they're watching him touch people with his hands. And when they go to ask him a question, they lean over on him and ask him a question, you know, as they sit at a table or something like that. That for 3 years with the Son of God, the one portraying himself ever more clearly by the end as the Messiah, the way of knowing God, all these kinds of things. I almost think that at this point, just as he's about to depart and in such tragic circumstance, there was a needed refamiliarization with their connection to the Father through him. So two things, that they needed to know that they would be dealing with the Father and the Father's love for them as Jesus had gone to be with him, and that all their dealings with him would be through the Lord Jesus. What leads up, I'm going to be reading from about verse 22 or 23 on to the end of chapter 16, but what leads up to this, remember, just for context, is he just told them how intense the season of grief would be that evening and in that intense time. But he said also, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. And you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. So he's helping them, you know, conveying to them what's going to go on. But just as our reading begins in verse 23, he begins with the words, in that day. So do you see how he's talking about what it's going to be after this threshold of time? In that day, once I'm gone, in that day, certain things would be the case. He's speaking of a new era in their lives. I really enjoyed the comments of the pulpit commentary. I got this massive commentary that was left here at the church years ago, and I get to delve into it on occasion. I really enjoyed the introduction to these verses that comes from there. I'm going to read to you that pulpit commentary, and then we'll get right into the passage here briefly. But here's what that author said, just in regard to the verses that we will read here in a minute. He said, he actually put it as though Jesus were addressing his disciples and said, in that day, in that blessed period, at the resurrection, in that blessed period beginning at the resurrection, with your vision of me, and being ever more and more enhanced in the blessedness by your intense conviction that I am with you and see you though you see me not, in that day, you shall put me no question as in the old method. That period passes away with this solemn night. I mean, the old method would be, I mean, they're just sitting across the table, ask him a question, quiz him on things. And yet in that day, you're not going to ask me in the old way. Now, that period ceases to be this solemn night. Their lives would be lives of asking. Lives of prayer. but now in a different way from when they had known him in the body, when they could tap him on the shoulder. And also, again, I'm repeating myself, but from that day forward, they would have to understand that their dealings with the Father were through Christ. The asking would be in his name. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. So that seems to be what Jesus addresses at the opening here as I read verse 23 on to the end of the chapter. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you've loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father. Then Jesus' disciple says, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God. You believe at last, Jesus answered. But a time is coming, and has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John chapter 16, the last bit. These things, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. I think that phrase, these things, probably includes quite a bit of what he had spoken to them that evening, not just these last verses we read. And I'd like to get back to the comfort that he gives them just there at the end. But I do want to begin back in the realm of asking. What is it to ask in Jesus' name? That's the big theme here, seems to be. You know, up till now, it's not been asked in my name. But from now on, that's the way it will be. And the Father will give you what you ask in my name. You know, just even saying the phrase out loud, in Jesus' name, it rings a little bell, right? That's how I always pray. That's how I always I say that all the time at the end of my prayers, and I'm convicted even as I say those words out loud. I have got to understand what it is I'm saying at the end of my prayers. Because surely this is not formulaic, right? This is not an instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you end your prayers with these words. You know, in Jesus' name. Three words. Make sure that you finish your prayers with them. That's certainly not the intent here. But what do they mean? What does it mean to ask the Father in Jesus' name? I want to give an illustration. Any analogy is not going to be perfect, but I hope this is somewhat helpful. What if I were to approach a friend of yours whom I don't know? Can you think of anyone you know that I don't know? Completely don't know. They wouldn't recognize me from Adam. So I approach a friend of yours and I want to ask them for something. Right? I wouldn't have immediate approval upon approaching them. I could be anybody. Right? I walk up to them, hi, I'd like blank. I wouldn't have approval. But when I bring your name up, things change. Because you know them. And everything hinges upon their relationship with you as they relate to me. Their knowledge of you, if you're a friend, if you're a trusted person, As I come to them asking, I come asking in your name, and that gets me somewhere. Well, in some way, again, the illustration I'm sure falls down, but in some way, to ask in Jesus' name is very much like that. That it has everything to do with the Father's relationship with His Son, that you come to Him asking in His name. It makes a difference with regard to how He relates to you. And especially because of all we've learned from this Gospel of John about the Son. If we've learned anything from the Gospel of John about the Lord Jesus Christ, we've come to know that true knowledge, if you are going to know God the Father, you're going to have to know Him through the Son. He is the revealer of the true God in the kind of terms we must understand. He is hope of fellowship with God in heaven for eternity. Through coming to know Jesus, the very first chapter said this: no man has seen God at any time. I'm going to use King James for this thing, it's clearer. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared it. Jesus makes the Father known. You want to know the Father? Jesus makes Him known. Jesus in the Gospel of John is called the true light that gives light to every man. Chapter 1, verse 9. When Jesus was talking with the Apostle Thomas and some of the others there, maybe all of the others, again, a little bit further on toward the end here of this Gospel, talking about His soon coming departure, Jesus said to Thomas, verse 4, or the, and the others too, verse 4 of chapter 14, you know the way to the place where I'm going. But we know where He was going. He was going to go from this earth to the immediate presence of God the Father. He told them that He would prepare a place for them there. And He said, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we don't know where You're going. How can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. In chapter 3 of this Gospel, verses 35 through 36, they read this way: the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. That's how this world is. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For the wrath of God, or God's wrath, remains on Him. These are the issues of the Gospel of John, getting to know the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed there. So we will have to approach the Father in terms of our relationship with Him in the name of the Son. That's where our adoption comes from. That's where our acceptance comes from. That's where our knowledge of Him comes from. That's where our hope of a place with Him that Jesus prepares comes from. Our approach to God the Father will be in the name of His Son. And so with everything we ask of Him in Jesus' name. I think that runs a little deeper than the formulating, make sure these three words end your prayers. I'm not against ending your prayers with those words. I think it's a great thing. I just want myself to remember what I'm saying. Lord, in Jesus' name, It's all through the knowledge of His Son that we may approach Him at all. And ask for what? It's all about asking, right? Ask for what? Again, the other scriptures expand on that, and other ones in the Gospel where Jesus Himself has described what He's talking about. Ask for what? Well, in one sense, certainly everything we need. We are, in every respect, recipients. What do you have that you did not receive, says the scripture. So asking is going to be for everything. But I think these particular chapters have given us great insight on the nature of the thing as a whole. Why is God a giver, and what is He hoping to accomplish? Again, for definition about what we ask, it will be asking such things as would cause us to show ourselves to be disciples of the Lord Jesus, to walk in His way. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete. asking for such things as relate to the ways in which Jesus brought the Father glory when he was here. Asking for such things as are like unto Jesus because God lived in him and did his work. And it's, you know, the Holy Spirit lives in us and God continues to do his work. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be made complete. It's about bearing good fruit and being a blessing in this world and all that kind of thing. Ask, I think, and you will receive. I've always found one of the other gospel accounts, not of this particular phrase, but of Jesus talking about prayer, Jesus talking about asking. I found it very encouraging, very heartening because of where it ends up and just the nature of how it's related. You remember the illustration Jesus gave in the Gospel of Luke when he said, suppose you had guests and you didn't have enough bread and it was midnight and you had to go to a friend's house and you go and you pound on the door and he gets up and he's reluctant and he says, look, I'm tucked in. I really am not in the mood to be giving you any bread right now. And not so much because of his affection for you, but because you were persistent, he gave you the bread. I love that parable, but there's a real important key to understanding it. The whole flow of logic in that parable is not, God's like your really annoyed friend. You know? So if you want to approach God, you're going to have to be pretty persistent because, I mean, he is really annoyed with you coming in and ask him for this. That's not the point of the parable at all. It's an argument from the lesser to the great, the greater. The whole idea is that God's not like that. He is not like that, friend. He is, so surpassingly better in his whole approach to your asking. And then you get this. This is the same parable, same explanation from the Lord. Luke 11, verse 9. So I say to you, ask. And it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, my son's never asked me fish. Well, maybe he's asked me two fish. If your son asks you for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, see how the logic goes? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, I love where this ends up. His own Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ unto all these purposes I've been describing this morning, how much more will he be ready to give that Spirit for those kind of purposes? He's not of a mind to be annoyed. He is not of a mind to give scorpions instead of eggs. So willing to give the Holy Spirit. And I find for my own heart that I want to learn that willingness. I am told by Jesus Christ, ask and you will receive. I'm told by the scriptures that the gospel all over the world is bearing fruit. I want it to bear fruit in my life. That my life would be for glory to God and not for shame upon his name. That your lives would be for glory to God. That anything that is in the way of the redemption that Christ brought, his death for sin, his life unto life itself, anything that gets in the way of that, that by asking, the Lord would work his work in the world. And I'm told, ask, and you will receive. I want to learn some faith upon this word from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I'm going to stop there. I'm 5 minutes short, and I know that. But that's what I wanted to get across today. There's more I could say. But let's leave it there, shall we? Ask. Would you ask him for this church? I want to ask him for my own soul, for you, my dear friends, for this church. Ask. Ask, he says, and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete. Amen?